Man, you can't get any cuter than that, can you? I know. And some of you parents are like, oh, I'm so glad they didn't ask my kids to do that. I know. Yeah. Well, that one kid nailed me about running through the woods with knee pain and back pain because I played soccer yesterday and I'm like limping again. But remember being a kid? Remember just how simple life was? I mean, really, your main goal was to explore, to try new things, to experiment, to play dress up, make believe, you know, try your new finger painting skills out on your mom's new furniture, right? Or play superhero and jump off the roof of your house and see if you can fly. Yeah, don't try that, kids. From experience, it hurts, all right? Doesn't work. You know, but there is this wonderful freedom and innocence and joyful, playful simplicity that God intended children to experience. And then, of course, life hits, and as adults, we have to grow up, don't we? You know, and many of us lost, like, the ability to dream or imagine or create or be playful or just explore or grow, try new things, right? And the question I want to ask is, were we supposed to lose all of that as we grow up? You know, I'm not saying we grow up and be some Jonah Hill character, you know, who's just a child, you know, in perpetuity. But I'm saying as we grow up, you know, maybe there's some things God intended us to keep. Now, yeah, we got to grow up and there's some things we got to do. We got to get a job, right? And we have to do things that we don't necessarily like. And then we have to, you know, if you have children, you have to provide for them, right? Food and clothing and shelter and smartphones, you know, all the necessities. But maybe there's some things that we grew up and lost as adults that God actually intended us to develop as children and keep. And that's what we're going to be talking about in this series. You know, parents once brought their kids to Jesus for him to bless them. And the kids were probably being kids. You know, they were jumping around and playing and screaming and yelling and probably jumping up on Jesus' lap. And the disciples said to the parents, hey, parents, get your pesky kids away from Jesus. He's busy. He's important. He's the Messiah. He's got to, you know, overthrow the Roman Empire and save a world. He didn't have time for kids, you know, childish kids' games. And, well, they didn't say exactly like that, but it was pretty close. But listen to what Jesus says. It's very instructive for us, not only as parents, but as adults, maybe needing to grow up to be younger. Jesus says this, says the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him, but Jesus said, let the children come to me. Don't stop them. Why? For the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children. And he placed his hands on them and blessed them before he left. Interesting. So children are supposed to grow up to become adults, but also adults have to grow up to become like children again. And that's what we're going to be looking at more in this series. As G.K. Chesterton said, talking about how children have this ability to enjoy the little moments of life with just wonder and awe and then repeat it again and again. And he says, it may be that God has this eternal appetite of infancy, for we have sinned and grown old and our Father is younger than we are. So we're going to talk about that in this series. And today we're going to look at our origins, at climbing our family tree, to understand what God intended as kids were getting raised, but also for us as adults to look and say, well, where did I get what God intended or where did I miss what God intended? Because that can show where God wants to grow us still, to grow us up to be young again. So it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. We all grow in stature, right? As long as you get the right nutrition, but growth in wisdom, in wisdom and being able to relate favorably to God and to people, that's not automatic. And God actually gives kids, parents, to help guide in that development of wisdom or what we might call character. And really, parents, that's our number one job is character development in our kids. You know, Dr. Henry Cloud is a Christian psychologist who wrote an excellent book called Raising Great Kids. And in it, he talks about what scripture says about the essentials are, but also what child development experts agree are the essentials that need to go into character development for kids. And I want to talk through them kind of quickly today, but I want you to assess in two ways as we walk through them. First, how much of that did I get? Because if you didn't, that's going to be a place where God wants to reparent you or help you continue to grow so you experience more of being young again and pass on something better to your kids. And then second, if you are a parent or hope to be one day, I want you to think about, okay, how will I instill that in my kids? So let's talk through these. The first one is connectedness. It's the message, you are loved by God and by us. Connectedness is the most foundational developmental task of parenting. Child psychologists call it attachment. And it really forms the ability for a child to grow up being able to receive love and then to give love. And of course, we can see why that's foundational. You know, Jesus taught us God is love. And to love God and to be able to love other people, he said, sums up all the commands of the Bible. That's what life is really about. Now, helping establish the ability to connect like that, to receive and to give love, starts actually in infancy. When you give a baby loving touch or comfort or meet the needs of that baby, you're actually creating a bond, an attachment or connectedness. You know, there was a study reported in the Journal of Pediatrics that found that premature babies who while in ICU, in the NICU, had their backs massaged for 15 minutes a day, gained weight 47% faster than infants who were fed and they were cared for, but they didn't have their back rubbed for 15 minutes. And those who had their back rubbed also developed faster and left the hospital 6 days earlier. So think about this. God's wired us this way. Hugs, rocking, soothing a baby is actually doing something, right? It's actually building a foundation for connectedness. And of course, as kids grow, we got to give them more of the verbal love and comfort and security. But don't miss, you know, just hugs and holding them. That as well as building a foundation. You know, Sophia, my 18-month-old granddaughter, is still living with us. And I promise not to tell a Sophie story every single time I talk, okay? I'll limit it to every other, okay? So relax. But she's so cute. I just can't help it. And you know, now she's starting to have words and be able to verbalize what she wants. And you know, Kathy wanted to be called grandmother, but little Sophie ended up calling her Gugga, right? And so now, you know, Sophie will reach up like this, you know, and say, Gugga, Gugga. And Lady Gugga always tries to pick her up, right? Because it's teaching her something about you are loved, you're valued, you're connected to us. And of course, Ashley and Dom are parents, you know, whenever she wants it, they try to spend that time because it's doing something. I ended up actually paying the price for calling Kathy Lady Gugga because Sophie was calling me Papa, which is what I wanted to be called. And then for some reason now she calls me Bubba. So it's Lady Gugga and Bubba. And so, you know, she'll come up to me and be like, Bubba, Bubba. And, you know, she's so cute. And I look at her and I'm like, oh, you're so cute. You want me to hold you? Then say it right. Of course I don't do that, right? She can call me Papa, Bubba, Dada. I don't care. Because we want to show her that she is loved and that those hugs, that connection, it's doing something. Now, maybe you grew up and you didn't get that. Maybe you didn't get that sense of connection, of hugs and kisses and comfort, or maybe being told as you grew up how loved you were, because this teaches kids about God's unconditional love. So it's so foundational. And if you, growing up, if parents withheld love or affection anytime you misbehaved or you did wrong, what that does is it sets up a wrong connection. That connection and being loved is dependent on your ability to perform. Or if you grew up and you heard messages of you're worthless whenever you did wrong, or if love was replaced with abuse, all of that breaks some of that ability to connect with God and with others. But that's not the end of the story. God wants to reparent you. This is a place where God wants to teach you about his unconditional love, because God never withdraws his love. In fact, it says in Romans 5:8, God showed or demonstrated his great love for us in sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. In other words, God's unconditional love is not dependent on what we do, right or wrong. And so let him reparent you. Let him grow you up to be young again and experience that unconditional love and connection if you didn't get it. And that then lays the foundation when we build that into our kids for the next character trait, responsibility. The message is you are responsible. And the reality is God has made all of us responsible. You know, parents at first are, of course, responsible for their kids, because kids, initially, they're dependent, and parents are responsible for, you know, feeding and clothing and changing diapers. But hopefully you're not still changing diapers in high school, right? And so parenting is this transition, this process of teaching kids what is theirs to own and how they're responsible for that. And this is an important thing, because God has given us all free will. We have been given sovereignty, free will over certain things that are yours. So your actions, your thoughts, your emotions, your decisions, we've got to teach our kids that your choices and actions are your responsibility, and we help them grow in that. It's actually a law of God. It's talked about in Galatians 6:7, other places. Do not be deceived, it says. God is not mocked. Whatever a person sows, he will also reap. Now, this is a very important spiritual law. First, God's love is unconditional. It's not dependent on what we sow or don't sow or our actions. And at the same time, our poor choices have consequences. And both are true. And parents have to help kids as they grow up understand both. So for instance, I can be fully loved and accepted by God, eternally secure, and yet if I overindulge in alcohol, I can become addicted to it, right? Or if I cheat on my taxes, I can go to jail. And it doesn't mean God is going to deliver me from those consequences of my bad choices. What God does deliver me from is eternal separation from his love because of my bad choices. So helping children understand this as they grow is important. And as a child grows up, parents reinforce this unconditional love, but also allow kids to feel lesser consequences for wrongs or for wrong choices, so the child grows responsible and doesn't have to have increasingly painful consequences. And of course, you know, at first this might be like, you know, a timeout in a timeout chair to think about what they did wrong. And by the way, always reinforcing the why behind it helps them grow more responsible. As they grow older, it might be taking away privileges. But here's the thing, if children grow up without any consequences, they're gonna grow up without any self-control. And if parents, and I've seen this, bail their kids out, they just don't want them to ever hurt at all. And so they bail them out all through their teen years, they end up having to feel extremely painful consequences. And so it's actually loving to allow kids to experience the small ones and to grow from them. So you're responsible. It's another message we have to give our kids. But here's where this can go wrong. If children feel responsible for the actions or feelings of others, and maybe you grew up feeling responsible when mom was angry or hurt, or when dad was depressed, or when mom and dad fought, and when they got a divorce, and you felt responsible for that. Well, that's not God's truth. And he wants to grow you up to be young again and be free of that. Or maybe you felt responsible for more than you really could handle. You know, maybe you grew up overly responsible. Well, all these things, God wants to grow us in it, and grow us to a freedom and a youthfulness again. And by the way, we have a course that's going to start. It's out on our Restore tab in our website, called Boundaries. And Boundaries is starting September 13th, and it'll really help you If this is a struggle for you, figuring out what you're responsible for and what you're not, take that course. It'll really help. All right, well, the next area of character development is competence. With the message, you have gifts and abilities to develop. Competence. Can you put that up? You have gifts and abilities to develop. I think we lost our, there we go, okay. So parents instill confidence in their kids by helping them to see that they have skills, they have gifts. God's given all of us gifts, and they're unique, and helping them see that it's not in comparison to others, that you're a unique person. And as parents work with their kids developing those gifts, this instills a confidence that says within the kid, I can do it. There are things that I can do, and I can be productive in life. I remember my dad and my mom working with me. I had actually an eye-hand coordination problem. And I remember them working with me and developing that. And then I ended up playing baseball and, you know, and soccer and all kinds of sports. And they helped me with that. I remember my dad wanting to teach me that, you know, I can work and I can do stuff. And so he'd give me chores to do, and then he'd reward me with a salary. And sometimes I resented it, but I'm glad now. So there are ways as well that teaching competence can go wrong. When you grow up thinking that your worth and your value is because of your competence, because of your gifts or your abilities, that's dangerous thinking. And, you know, some parents spent all their time developing abilities, like in Little League or soccer or dance in school, but neglected spiritual development or emotional development, and that maybe sent you the message that you are what you're able to do, or you're worth what you're able to accomplish. And if that's you, again, let God grow you up to be young again, to be free of the burden, and to see your value, that you have gifts and abilities, and they're valuable, but don't overvalue them either. All right, the next character trait is morality, with the message, you can choose right from wrong. You know, making choices and deciding right from wrong requires guidance in our world, doesn't it? Because who's right? Who's wrong? Who decides? It's getting pretty confusing for kids these days, right? And so you've got to give guidance in this. Now, God hasn't left us without guidance. He's given us two things. One is he's given us the moral law in Scripture, in the Bible. And the second is he's given us our conscience. You know, it talks about both in Romans 2:14. It says, even Gentiles, okay, those non-Jewish people who do not have God's written law or the Bible, show that they know his law when they instinctively obey it even without having heard it. They demonstrate that God's law is written in our hearts, for our own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them they are doing right. So God's given his moral law so that we can know what God says is right and wrong, and he's also given us this internal moral compass. Now, here's the thing, parents. You have to help your kids develop it, or you watch them get calloused in it. And so don't just be like, hands off, we'll just see what happens. Teach them God's word. Teach them what God says about right and wrong, but also teach them in the framework of love. Because again, you know, love is the framework for all of us. So, you know, when your kid is lying to another kid, you don't just say, don't do that, stop it. It's like, how would you like it if this kid were deceiving you? In other words, it's Jesus, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You're teaching under the framework of love. And the reason that's important is where moral teaching can go wrong is when there's a harsh, shaming edge to it. And maybe that's what you grew up with. That's not God's will. You know, maybe you got the subtle message, you did bad and you are bad, and they were connected. And that's shame, and that's not God's intention. Maybe you grew up with no sense of moral limits, and as a result, you paid a lot of painful consequences. But still, either way, God wants to grow us up in order to feel young again, to feel free again, to restore wonder to life again, and to be able to love better as we would want to be loved. All right, the final character trait is humility. Good and bad can coexist in you and others. That's the message of humility. Good and bad can coexist in you and others. Here's why. It's an imperfect world. There are imperfect people. There are no perfect people. Only Jesus. None other. And so that means we all have to stay humble, doesn't it? It means we're not done growing. And we have to give grace to grow to ourselves and to others. Otherwise, we become harsh and demanding of ourselves and of others. We got to remember, God gives us grace to grow. That's why he forgives us all our wrongs. But that means we have to stay humble and be willing to grow. And we have to develop this trait in our kids. I remember when my son Justin was 5 years old, he would be drawing or he'd be working on some project and he would make a mistake and he was so hard on himself. He would literally stop the project and he would run and hide behind a chair and he wouldn't come out. And Kathy was so good at working with him and helping him integrate the idea of good and bad actually being able to coexist. In other words, you can make a mistake, but it doesn't mean, you know, it's all bad. And in fact, let's think through ways that this mistake can actually turn out to be something creative and even better. And that has served him very well as he's become an adult. But we often have to help our kids with that. We have to help them realize it's okay, you know, to make a mistake and admit you were wrong. Humility is good. It's okay to have a weakness, but turn it into a strength. Humility is good. So character is grown and developed by parents by teaching connection and responsibility and competence and morality and humility. Again, read the book Raising Great Kids by Dr. Henry Cloud if you're a parent and you want more of that. Now let me shift a second to say this. Again, because there were no perfect people, there were no perfect parents. So that means all of us still have some growing to do. Our parents and me and Kathy with our kids, all of us, we pass on blessings to our kids. In other words, things that align with what God intended and they're good, and we pass on brokenness. In other words, sin patterns or things that were not in line with what God wanted. And all of us got both. And so it's common to see these patterns pass from one generation to another until someone breaks it. You know, like divorce, alcoholism, addictive behavior, sexual abuse, poor marriages, anger issues, anxiety, distrust. And I mean, scientists and sociologists have chronicled how this passes generation to generation. And they've debated, you know, for a long time, is it nature? Like, is it in our DNA or is it nurture? It's in our environment. And you know, the Bible doesn't answer that question, but it does tell us about this principle. And it's interesting because when God gives the Ten Commandments, he also warns us about how reality works in a world where people have free will. Look at what it says in Exodus 20. Right after the Ten Commandments, he says, I lay, and really that Hebrew word might also be translated, I observe or I number the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children to the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. Now, you may think, why would God do this? God is mean. No, think about it this way, okay? God has given us free will because you have to have free will in order to love God and to love people. And God is also giving us reality in a world where free will operates. So he's actually being loving to just remind us of how reality works. It's like God wouldn't be mean if he said something like, I cause people who step off high cliffs to fall and it'll hurt, so don't do it. Because that's like what God's doing. See, he didn't cause. He caused in the sense of he created nature with gravity and the consequences and warns us. But as long as we pay attention to how reality works, then we don't have a problem. But if we reject what God says about how reality works, if we reject God's will and ways, what he says is it doesn't just affect you. It can pass on to 3 and 4 generations until someone stops it. Now, that's the good news. We have free will to stop it. You see this lived out in the Bible. Like all the way back to Abraham and Sarah, the mother and father of the Jewish people, right? And the Arab people. So Abraham and Sarah were blessed by God. So there's this positive that you see passed down. Abraham was called a friend of God. And this blessing was passed down then to Isaac, and then to Jacob, and then to Joseph. And you see the blessings. And, if you do what's called a genogram, where you look at the lineage, and you look at the positive messages and blessings, and you look at the negative ones, you can start to see this. But also, the broken ways were passed down. So for instance, Abraham, in fear, two times lies about Sarah, his wife, and gets her in trouble, right? And we never see in Scripture that he turns from that. He doesn't repent or turn back to God. You know, he just kind of covers it over and keeps going. And then what you see is his son Isaac inherits the same practice of deception and does the same thing twice with his wife. And then Isaac's son Jacob is actually called the deceiver, the liar. And then Jacob's sons deceive him and lie about selling their brother Joseph into slavery. So you see this pattern. You see another one with favoritism. So Abraham showed favoritism to his son Isaac over Ishmael. Favoritism's destructive. It's not God's will. And then we see that Isaac ends up favoring Jacob over Esau. It causes the sibling hatred. Then you see Jacob favors Joseph, and that's what caused the 11 brothers to hate Joseph and sell him into slavery. So we see these patterns. Another one, Abraham sleeps with Hagar, his maid, has a child out of wedlock. It hurts their marriage. And then you see it pass on. Isaac ends up having a bad marriage with Rebekah. And then Jacob has two wives and two mistresses. You know, the pattern passes on. Now, that's not the end of the story. And if you've seen patterns pass on in your family tree, it's not the end of your story. Because in the fourth generation, Joseph feels the pains of these generational patterns passing on, turns to God and stops them. He stops the line. He actually becomes a man known for his integrity. When Potiphar's wife comes on to him, he resists having sex with her. You know, he ends up inheriting this blessing to bless the whole world when he becomes Pharaoh's CFO and saves the then known world from famine. So it's true of you too. No matter what the generational sins or patterns that have passed on to you, there's new hope. You can break those chains and pass on something better because you have free will. That's what God has given you. Now, I want to invite my friend Deb Schertz up. Deb is actually going to be leading a workshop that is called Your Story Matters, and it's going to help you actually get after these kinds of things. In fact, I think the link's going to be up there. You can sign up for it right away out on our website. It's going to start in September. But this workshop is basically about how do we identify these generational patterns? And how do we keep the good? And how do we break and not pass on the not so good, right? So the crazy thing is Deb and I have known each other since 1991.
A long time.
In Russia. And then she and her husband, Rick, came back home and I married them. And we've been Rick and her husband and Kathy and I have been in ministry together 30 years. So here's the crazy thing. Yeah, I mean, we made it so far, yeah. Huh? Kind of.
long friendships are a good thing.
I know. Yeah. Well, and we were talking about how crazy it is because these patterns that we've both seen that God wants to change in us, we wouldn't have seen in each other. And the truth is we didn't see them in ourselves.
Yeah.
So talk a little bit about this workshop, Your Story Matters, and, you know, how did you get to leading this?
Yeah. Well, first of all, had I been invited to this workshop a decade ago, I don't think I would have gone because I wouldn't have recognized that it could help me. You kind of know my family. I mean, there are a lot of beautiful things about my family.
Yeah, you have an awesome family.
Loving. I was raised, introduced to Jesus early, walked with him, and I think I would have just thought my life is rolling along just fine. But what I didn't recognize is that there were really some unhealthy patterns of thinking and seeing myself, the way I saw myself was distorted. And then there were unhealthy patterns of relating to others. I really have had, I'd had a life of really having poor boundaries, being overly compliant in relationships, and that doesn't bring about good things. It leads to anger and resentment, and I also carried messages of shame and struggled with negative self-talk. Like, none of these things are very good, but I wasn't even in touch with them until I began to explore my story.
So it's so natural of the way we grow up. It just feels right, right? And how'd you get at them?
Well, actually, I was helped when I was given an invitation to look back at my story for a season, not to blame, but to learn. Mm-hmm. And this is the very work we do in Your Story Matters. I was invited to take a look at my story through two different lenses. And the first is the genogram, kind of like what you just kind of showed us with Abraham. It was taking a look, at my story and populating a family tree of sorts with not just names, but with characteristics. And what was helpful is like putting characteristics, positive and negative, on paper. All of a sudden, I could kind of see where my beliefs came from and why I behaved the way I did in relationships.
And you talk about how not only that, but then doing some work with inputs and messages, like messages that we got, beliefs. How does that affect you?
Yes, the other thing I did was like zoom in on the early inputs that shaped my formative years. And I could see then that there were consequences I was still living with decades later that were a result of those early inputs. So both positive and negative, like for me, I grew up feeling loved and I grew up in a stable home. And so I internalized the message, I'm valuable, I'm loved. And that shows up today because relationships come kind of naturally. I bond and trust easily.
Yeah.
But there were also broken messages that resulted.
And competency too, because you're a great musician. And
there's that. My parents were really students of me as a kid, and I was given the opportunity to take music lessons, and I discovered I'm good at this. And so today, still, like, I like to do hard things. I tend to believe, like, I can do things.
So they're positive messages, and then they're all, and you keep those, right? But they're
Absolutely.
Also negative ones that pass down, right?
Yeah. So for me, on the negative side, I grew up, and there was a real strong emphasis on authority and some fear-based motivation and control, some black and white thinking. Mm. And this would affect kids different ways. But in my life, I really internalized the message, if I'm not perfect, God may not protect me. Mm. And I did internalize messages of shame, thinking I'm not good enough. And, you know, these kind of things impacted how I saw myself in the world and my place in it. And it impacted how I showed up in every single relationship. Yeah. But I didn't know it.
Yeah.
I didn't know it.
Well, and I think having done similar work, you know, you start to see that, okay, these are the things I believe, but then you're able to look at what God says is true and go, okay, well, you know, how's this working? And what does he say is true? And which am I going to now choose to grow into, right?
Right.
And is that what are the benefits? Like if someone were thinking about taking this workshop?
Yeah, that's really the benefit. And if you're curious about this work, I want to invite you to come. Like, the impact on me is that once I've seen the flawed patterns of thinking and false, distorted beliefs that I've held, I was able to refute those and replace them with newer and truer messages. And guys, it has changed my life. I feel like a different person from the inside out. And it impacts the way I show up in every single relationship.
And it does kind of create that back to youthfulness, right? Of joy and being able to experience just fun and playfulness and trying new things, not worrying about what people think. That was my experience.
Yeah, for my life not to be animated by fear and people pleasing and false messages, but to be liberated. It's like I can breathe again and I can show up the playful Deb that I am.
Yeah. Well, and Jesus said, you know, if you know my teaching, if you know my word, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And I think this is just a tool, a way to do that. So I want to encourage you guys to take advantage of this workshop. Again, you can sign up today. I think we're going to have the stuff up on the screen of where you can go. And I hope you take advantage of that. Let's thank Deb.
We'd love to see you there.
Thank Deb for leading it and for being here. We've got a really great song to close us out, remind us about what it's like to be a child. But first, I want to lead us in prayer. And I don't know if you heard or not, but Haiti had like a 7.1 earthquake yesterday. And you may not know it, but we're in partnership with Mission of Hope in Haiti, doing amazing things in the villages all across Haiti, bringing, you know, food and education and spiritual education. And our partners, Mission of Hope, is they're like ground zero for bringing relief to Haiti. So your giving actually is supporting them, and we're going to continue and look how we can increase that to help them. But let's pray for them right now. God, we do pray for all of the kids, all the children in Haiti right now, all the families, all the individuals who are suffering. We pray that you would be with them. We pray you would empower Mission of Hope and all the other Christian organizations that they work together with to bring relief, to bring hope, to bring comfort. And God, again, we just, we look to you and we thank you that you are the God who wants to help us make it simpler than sometimes we make it. Back to the way it was when we were children. Not that we don't grow up and have responsibilities and all that, but that we can do it in a way that doesn't rob us of the innocence and the freedom and the joy of life. And God, I pray that we would experience more and more of that childlike joy that I do think you have in yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.